Hey there, let's play a game. Real quick word game. I did this on Instagram actually last night, and I'd love to see what you have to say. So you can actually help make the sermon better the more you comment or send us a private message. So here's the game. When I say Jesus, what's the first word that pops into your head? I did this live the other night on Instagram, and some of my friends from Austin and Tulsa, old places where we used to live, and then also from our Solid Ground community, were chiming in. And so many folks, especially Jesus followers, were saying that when they think of Jesus, they think of hope, they think of sacrifice, and they think of the Savior, they think of strength, and all of those things are wonderful. And then when I was talking to my friends, I said, all right, now don't give me the Sunday school answers. Think about maybe before you were a Jesus follower. What are some of the other words that popped into your head? And then they said, oh, well, I used to think that Jesus was weak. Before I really got to know the Jesus of the Bible, I used to think that Jesus was passive because of all the artwork that I'd seen of Jesus with that kind of far-off look in his eyes that you can see in museum pieces and stuff. Or actually, I had one of my agnostic friends. I thought this was interesting. He said, when I think of Jesus, I think of empathy, because that's what the world needs a lot more today. And as he's making sense of why is the Jesus movement still around 2,000 years later, and the best he could come up with is, okay, this is what our world needs more, and this is probably what Jesus had. He had some empathy to help the common person. One person said, when I think of Jesus, I think of a really good teacher. So there's a lot of things that we can think about Jesus that don't actually come from the scriptures. And when I was a kid, kind of deciding whether to make my family's faith my own faith, I had a picture of Jesus in my mind that was not from the Bible. The pictures I had of Jesus were of cultural assumptions that I had made up. The picture of Jesus I had in my mind and in my heart were of some movies that I saw as a kid. And I didn't think Jesus was involved in my life. I didn't think Jesus was someone that cared about the little stuff. I didn't know that Jesus was strong. I didn't know that he was relevant to my life. And today, let's take a look at this passage in John chapter 2. And there's this story that happens in one of the most theological books in all of the New Testament, John. John chapter 1 is packed with these gigantic ideas. It starts off, in the beginning was the Word. I won't do everything that's in there, but that one word, Word, in the original Greek language, this idea of God, the Logos of God, all these lofty principles, and talking about John the Baptist. And when we get to our passage today, like, those things precede it. And in John chapter 2, after all of these dense concepts, it just says, and on the third day a wedding took place. Like, all of a sudden, like, wait, what? We're going from the cosmic scale to the light that was the light of the world, all the way to a really earthly event, a wedding. So in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that's where we'll pick up. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So here we are in the city, as best we can tell, or city. It's probably a town. If it was in the north of Galilee, it was a small village about 9 miles away from where Jesus grew up. And here we have it. That's such a stark contrast to me, of the themes in chapter 1, light and dark, and there's John who's coming with this fiery message, and now we're at a wedding, into the everyday dust and logistics, the stress. I mean, can you imagine, you know, a wedding today is stressful then. I mean, the weddings lasted up to 7 days. That's even more stress, even more plannings. And here we have the setting. where there's people coming from different families, people coming from different villages. It's not just the village of Cana, but Jesus was from Galilee, the Capernaum folks. Some of those folks were probably there. And underneath the surface of all of this, at a wedding, it's this scratching in the human heart where we all have this universal desire for joy, universal desire for connection and fulfillment and enjoying, like sucking the marrow out of life. That just bursts right onto the scene in the second chapter of John. So these weddings, they were a big deal. Like, honor was on the line. When it came to a first century wedding in the region of Palestine, like, you don't just, it's not just one man and one woman getting together. There are social implications. It's the two families are coming together. We have account after account of families going into deep debt so that they can provide hospitality for multiple, like, villages worth of people to come and celebrate the union of this man and this woman and the union of these families. So I mentioned before, culturally, hospitality, the expectations were off the charts. The obligations of these folks coming together were there was a lot on the line. Because of these obligations, it would have been humiliating to fail to show hospitality to all of the wedding guests that were there. So, and I mentioned before, I mean, talk about a party lasting up to seven days. And so in the story already, we see, we have the setting, this little foreshadowing going on, because there's a lot of needs and expectations at a wedding. Have you ever talked to a bride or the mother of a bride or groom? There are a lot of needs and expectations, and talk about the families involved. Everything needs to go right. And here we come to verse 3 that says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Oh, great. Talk about a big problem. First question, how in the world, you know, Jesus's mother, her name's Mary, how would she know? Well, tradition says, this is speculation, but a lot of church history says that she was related to the groom's family. Now that's speculation. Very likely culturally, as a woman somehow invited to this gathering and this long wedding feast, she was very likely involved in the preparation of the food and in all of those logistics. So she would have been among the first to know that this big faux pas has happened. A wedding feast, 3 days into a 7-day feast, and they're out of wine. So she would probably, she had the inside scoop. Second question, why tell Jesus? Well, again, church tradition says that somewhere in between Jesus at the temple and then Jesus' baptism, that Joseph passed away, that Mary's husband Joseph passed away. This would have meant, as the firstborn in the family, Jesus was the head of the house. And also, Mary being present to all these miraculous signs throughout Jesus' conception and his birth and his childhood, she also realized this message that he was the chosen one. So as the head of the house and living with Jesus, she did the very logical thing. She turned to Jesus because she knew he would do something about it. And that's where the first lesson is for us. She saw the need and she brought it right to Jesus. And there was implied right here in the text, there's this expectation that Jesus will not only care, Jesus will do something about it. So in this next chunk, as I outlined it myself, I was thinking of the term wedding crashers. I don't know what the opposite of that is. Is there a wedding fixer? Is there a wedding doctor? And we see in verse 4, picking up there, Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. Okay. So there's this Jesus that we absorb from culture. There's Jesus, there's images and ideas we can get from the people around us. If they're people who know and follow the Jesus of the Bible, we see Jesus in such a different light than those negative connotations. And here, there is a massive clue for us that the author John is leaving. He's leaving us a clue about Jesus' mission and the reason why he came to this earth. Did you get it? When he came to this earth, there's so much good stuff in here. But let's go back to verse 4. Immediately, I think it's interesting that almost every commentary and a lot of the Bible translations I have, that right there in verse 4, when Jesus addresses his mother and says, "Woman," it seems like a lot of folks have to go out of their way to explain he wasn't being disrespectful by saying, "Woman." It's not with that tone. In Jesus' culture and in this language, it was respectful. It was like saying "ma'am," and especially in public, to address her like that. So it's a very respectful way. Also, I love that Mary doesn't skip a beat. And Jesus says, "Why are you asking me? Why are you involving me in this? And hey, my time hasn't come." Boom, without skipping a beat, Mary turns to the servants. "Do whatever he tells you." She knows, and she's trusting that Jesus is going to fix the situation. And then there's those ceremonial wedding jars, 6 huge jars that hold from 20 to 30 gallons each. I did some math. I'm not the greatest of math, but talk about a wedding gift. 20 to 30 gallons in 6 jars comes out to roughly 2,000 4-ounce glasses of wine. That's quite the wedding gift. Wow. So this points that not just that Jesus is providing party fuel, it's something so much deeper than that. And the hint is in there in the text. What kind? The point isn't that it was wine. The point isn't merely the overabundance of wine. That's part of it. But what kind of jars did Jesus tell them to put them in? Jars. Ceremonial jars for hand washing. Do not miss that point. I've been lucky enough to attend a Shabbat dinner before, and there's every Shabbat, there's the tradition of washing hands. And in Jewish, especially first century Judaism, this made you ceremonially clean, and it was a big deal. Not only did it have practical implications, but Jesus says, "Oh, go get those jars for hand washing. I'm going to put the wine in there." And in here, we have this collision of the practical. The refreshments have run out. There's honor on the line. There's earthly like stuff. There's wine. Even in Jewish blessings. We heard this recently when we did our Seder dinner. There's often a blessing saying, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." There's Psalms in there that talk, Psalm, I think, 104, or maybe it's 115, talks about it's connected to this idea that God wants our hearts to be merry, to be joyful. And God wants to be involved in that, not just the big stuff, but also the micro stuff. This is practical. This is earthly. This is active, and it's involved. And it shows that it's way more than party fuel. I said that before. Let's pick up in verse 9. "And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did you catch that word, sign? Some translations render that original phrase as a miracle, but this is the New International Version we're reading of, and I think sign is the most appropriate. This is John showing that Jesus was calling his shot. And yes, you know, talk about multitasking. Jesus saves and repairs a wedding, saves the honor of families, provides refreshment for people. This is a obvious connection to the overabundance and bounty of the kingdom of God. But also, a lot of the original recipients of this, they would have known Deuteronomy 18:18, that in the beginning of Scripture was talking about there would be another prophet that will come along, like Moses. Now, this isn't the first time in Scripture that water has been transformed into something. Except now with Jesus, it's not like Exodus 4, chapter 9, where water was turned, the river was turned into blood. Now water is turned into wine. It's not a sign of, like, this is, we're free, we're happy, and we're enjoying the blessings of God. But also, it was wine put into those ceremonial hand-washing jars. Talk about foreshadowing. And this foreshadows not that Jesus wasn't just adding to the religious tradition. He had no interest in an addendum or reinvigorating some kind of thing within a religious tradition. Jesus was toppling the religious tradition. Jesus came to subvert the religious tradition. That is on purpose language, and it's strong language. Because, you know, I'm using the word religion here in a negative sense, meaning empty religion, meaning forms and going through the motions without any heart. So there was to illustrate this, there's a bunch of conversations recorded in the Scripture with Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. In one of these conversations, Jesus talks about their elaborate hand-washing rituals and talks about cups. And Jesus talks about the Pharisees' impulse is to clean, to make sure the outside of the cup looks really good, but the inside, not so good. The way I think of it is Jesus was calling a shot using these ceremonial hand-washing jars that would store that water. He was poking at our human propensity. That's such a big word. When we're on autopilot, we like to worship the form of something. Let's say we're thirsty, and this is a total example. We're thirsty, and we have some water, and we drink it, and oh, it's so refreshing. It's so good. It gives us life. We can't survive without it. On autopilot, if we're not careful, we stop appreciating what's in the cup and the nourishment of the water, the soup, whatever you've got in there, and we start worshiping the form. This one, this is a fancy cup. It says Brethren in Christ on it. It's my favorite cup. But if you walked into my office one day and I said, oh, welcome, welcome, come in, sit down. Here, would you like to lick the cup with me? Oh, isn't this cup the best? Oh, wow, this cup is, now that, you know, here, go. I got you one just like it. Go ahead, take a lick. You would examine my head. You would think maybe I need to take a little vacation. But Jesus is saying, worshiping these rituals of hand washing, I've come to bring something so that transcends that. It fulfills that. It doesn't just do away with it. We're going to take this to a whole new level. Another way to say it is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. These are the words of Jesus. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So Jesus is saying this, what I've come to do isn't going to fit into these empty religious ceremonies. I'm going to fulfill all the ways that the Father has talked to the nation of Israel. I'm going to, not one little dotted I or one cross T will be left undone. But this process, as a little warning, is, I guess a modern way to say it is Jesus is foreshadowing that he's going to move everybody's cheese. You ever heard that term before? There's a term that says, who moved my cheese? Don't move their cheese. Don't mess with the way, don't disturb the peace. And people, especially the people in power, religious leaders, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they did not like having their cheese moved. That was threatening this type of a move. So we see here that if we pay close attention, the Jesus of the Bible is anything but weak. The Jesus of the Bible is anything but disinterested. He's taking care of even a wedding party. He's not passive or somehow out of touch. He's deeply in touch with what you need. Do you ever think about that? I want to challenge you to get to know this Jesus. I want to challenge you. Don't worry about the whole New Testament. I'd rather one little passage of this Bible read you than you read the whole Bible. Read John chapter 2 over and over this week. Just the first 11 verses. Use your imagination. Picture yourself there. I want to challenge you to get to know the Jesus that John is talking about there. And as you do, I want you to think about what you need. Maybe you've been going so fast. Maybe you've been flooding your life with the media, with busyness, with all kinds of, you know, just electronics and noise. Maybe you need to get alone with this passage and with the Jesus of the Bible and say, Jesus, I need help even knowing what I really need. Because usually when we first stop, say, what do I need? Well, the normal things come to mind. A sandwich. I need just a little break. But usually when we get a little break, what do? We pull out the old cell phone and we have distraction. But do we have time with Jesus? When was the last time you just stopped and just said, Jesus, I'm here? Mary was bold with it too. She didn't say, Jesus, if you have time, oh, I know you're busy and you have your disciples with you. No, she walked up to him and stated the fact. They're out of wine. What if we trusted Jesus enough, trusted that God hears your needs? Jesus actually says God knows your needs before you say them, before you even speak them out loud. But there's something to that. To meeting with the real Jesus and saying, God, help me to see things as they are. Help me to see even what I need, the deeper need for refreshment, for nourishment, for salvation, for my heart. Another question for you. Have you met the real Jesus? Have you maybe settled for what other people have told you Jesus is like? Have you had a real experience with Jesus, who this author, John, was inspired to write? Everything was made. He was there at the beginning. Maybe we need to give Jesus a second chance, because he's always been there. But maybe we've put Jesus in a box that's way too small. What if Jesus is more than you thought? Not just some vague religious leader and good teacher, but what if Jesus is who he said he was? The way, the truth, the life. And the one who knows you, the one who's been calling your name. What if Jesus isn't what you thought? I think Mary, Jesus' mother, has some good advice for us as we try to get to know the real Jesus. She'd say, do whatever he tells you to. This week, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you what to do with your need and ask him to give you the courage to obey him. Is there something you need to repent of? Maybe it's a hurtful habit, thought process that you need to just call it as it is. This is not good for me. God, I turn the other way. I confess that this was wrong. What does that look like for you? Maybe you need to make a relationship right and apologize. It's going to be different for all of us. But I pray that God will give you the courage to do whatever it is the real Jesus is telling you to do. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at more of these moments where Jesus calls his shot and says, hey, I didn't come to add on to this religious tradition. I came to give you something so much better. So right now, as we are kind of at the beginning of this journey, I want to pray that God would speak to us and that we would hear clearly. So won't you please join your heart to this prayer? Dear Jesus, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us and that as we get to know you, that we would be compelled to follow you by your love, by your grace, and not just by outward signs. So God, we ask that you would speak to us. Would you please teach us the difference between your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, and the voice of the butcher? God, we ask for the strength to obey you and to do whatever it is that you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us like this. I really love it when you put your comments down below. Let us know your thoughts or your questions on these talks that we have together, or also just if you have a prayer request, we want to pray with you. You can also reach out to us at sgbic.com. And everything about Solid Ground is there, next steps of how to come to a service, get closer to the community, what's going on, and there's also a way for you to contact us there. So until we are together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.